Thank you, Mike. Thank you, guys. You know, there's an equation. It's true in our relationships with people and our relationship with God. The more you know God, the more you're able to trust Him and to love Him. Thanks, Mike. And the more we're able to know Him and to love Him and to trust Him, then the easier it is for us to worship and to obey Him. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to the Gospel of John. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, find verse 20. Then hold that with one finger and turn with a second finger, if you're ambidextrous, to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. We're studying what God has to teach us from His Word about the wonder of worship, the wonder of worship. Last time we looked at the priority of worship, what worship is, and we'll review that briefly in a minute and why worship is important. This morning we'll look at what is acceptable worship. Is there a biblical pattern? Is there a how-to worship the Lord that is more acceptable to Him? And I believe the Bible teaches us that there is. Would you stand with me, please? John chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 20 to 24, then we'll slip over to Hebrews chapter 12. But as I read, this is probably the signature passage, especially from the lips of Jesus on worship. As I read these few verses, I just want you to observe just two or three things. One is that Jesus clearly indicates in the passage who is the object of our worship, that we worship the Father. Second thing I want you to notice as I just read through these three verses is that Jesus says that the Father seeks true worshipers. Now, what's interesting about that statement is, at least in my understanding of the Word of God, that the only thing recorded in all of Scripture that the Bible teaches that God seeks from His children is worship. Not service, not giving. I believe they're a product of our worship, but the only thing Scripture teaches that God seeks from those of us who claim to have a personal relationship with Him is to worship. And as I read, just one other thing, the focus on worship is not where. The focus is on how. And that's what we'll talk about this morning. So follow along with me. Beginning in verse 20, Jesus is in the midst of a dialogue with an adulterous woman that He's encountered at a well. And she says in verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." And then the writer of Hebrews, the last two verses in chapter 12, verse 28. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." Thank you. Be seated. Be seated. James Boyce, noted author and pastor for many years. I don't know if he's still there or not, at the famous 10th Street Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, said, "Christian worship is the most momentous, the most urgent, and the most glorious action that can take place in human life." That can take place in human life. There's no greater endeavor than for those who come into a personal relationship with God through His Son, that we worship Him. Professor Ryken, who's a professor at Wheaton College and also an author, he made this observation: "We worship our work, work at our play, and play at our worship." 2 weeks ago, when we began this series, I tried to define worship. Let me review that for you. Worship is the believer's lifestyle response of all that he or she is. That's our attitudes. We'll talk some about this morning. That is our actions. But it's more than just coming to the corporate experience. It's more than just sitting before God on a daily basis. We'll talk about what that more is this morning. But worship is the believer's lifestyle response, action, attitude of all that he or she is to all that God is, to all that God says, and to all that God does. You might simplify that by saying worship is paying attention to God. Paying attention to God. Paying full attention to God. For all that He is, that would be His character. For all that He says, that would be His words recorded in Scripture. And to all that He has done and is doing and will do. That's what worship is. But why is worship so important? And we look at four reasons. Let me review those just quickly from a couple of weeks ago. Worship, we worship because it was the practice of angels and believers in eternity past and in the present. And it's what we'll do in glory in heaven in the future. We were created to worship God. That doesn't mean that everyone will do that. In fact, more will not do that than will do that in this life anyways. But one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We worship because it is the only proper response when we understand. When we really understand who God is, and then we see ourselves in that light of who God is, then we see who we are, and we know that the right response is to worship Him. Third, we worship Him because He has commanded us to worship Him. Ascribe to the Lord the glory, the praise, the worship, the honor that is due His name. We are commanded not to worship God, especially as a professing Christian, is to be disobedient. And then lastly, we worship because worship ultimately is not just the reason we were created. It is the reason that God wants to recreate us in the image of His Son. It's the goal of salvation. God is sent His Son to seek and to save the lost, Scripture says. And He wants to take these lost and He wants to recreate in them this heart, desire, and capacity to worship God. You see, everybody worships. Everybody worships, anthropologists say. Just as sure as we eat and drink, is worship a part of life? I heard about a preacher that had a horse to sell. And he advertised, and a fellow was interested in it, and the preacher kept the horse at the church. So the guy went down and saw the preacher at the church and said, "I'm interested in buying a horse." And he said, "Well, I'll let you ride him, but I want you to understand he only knows church talk. So if you want him to go, you got to say, 'Praise the Lord.'" So you say, "Praise the Lord," then he'll go. Then when you want to stop, you got to say, "Amen." You got to say, "Amen." So "Praise the Lord" gets him going, and "Amen" gets him stopped. Well, he jumped on the horse, mounts the horse, and says, "Praise the Lord." And he begins to just kind of trot a little bit. He gets excited about that. He said, "Well, praise the Lord." He goes a little faster, a little faster. Next thing he knows, he comes to the edge of the cliff. He says, "Amen." Praise the Lord. Everybody worships. Everybody. Everybody worships the Lord. I like what G. Campbell Morgan said. "It is as impossible for a person to live without an object of worship as it is for a bird to fly if it's taken out of the air. The very composition of human life, the mystery of a person's being, demands a center of worship as a necessity for existence. The question is whether the life and powers of a person are devoted to worship of the true God or of one that is false." See, everybody worships, Christian, non-Christian. But there are two categories of worship. There is worship that's acceptable to God. There is worship that is unacceptable to God. There's worship that is true worship, pleasing to God. And then there is worship that is deviant worship, that is wrong worship, that is untrue, unbiblical worship, and that is displeasing to God. Today we're going to look at acceptable worship. What are the essentials? If we are going to worship God in the way that He wants us to worship Him, what are those essentials? You see, sometimes we offer up to God perhaps a gift that we are pleased with, but one that He's not impressed with. A few years ago, and I don't remember whether it was for birthday or for anniversary, I bought a gift for my wife sitting over here. It was a meat slicer. You remember that? Yeah, she remembers that. It was a bologna slicer. And I'm going to tell you, I thought it was a great gift. I mean, it was creative. It cost more than I would like to pay. It was a wonderful gift. I mean, I was so impressed with the gift. And I bought it, and I had it wrapped, and she opened it. And she was not impressed. She was just not impressed with the gift. I mean, what I thought was a wonderful gift of love and affirmation to my sweet wife, she didn't care about one whit. In fact, to this day, at least between the two of us, it is a joke. It's a family joke. You know, I thought about that, and I thought, I wonder how many times that we've come to worship God. And from our experience, we thought, pretty good. He's got to like that. He's got to have received it with open heart and arms. And then to discover that the gift meant more to the giver than it did to the receiver. So what does true, authentic, acceptable worship look like? I believe Scripture gives us the biblical pattern for worship. And I hope that all of us will examine our own individual, personal, and corporate worship in light of these four essentials. Let's look at them. Write them down. Number one, for worship to be acceptable to God, it must first of all be offered through His Son. It must be offered through His Son. In John chapter 4, look in verse 22, the end of verse 22. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is, notice that prepositional phrase, salvation is from the Jews. Salvation is through the Jewish people. And we know that Jesus was a Jew through the Messianic line, and that salvation came through the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. When you and I transfer our trust from anything that you and I could do to make ourselves right with God, and we know that we can't earn or deserve that relationship with God, and we transfer that trust and we place it in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, then and only then are we in a position to be able, for the first time in our lives, to truly worship God. We can attend worship. We can watch believers worship. But we cannot experience worship on our own and have it be acceptable to God unless we have, first of all, established a personal relationship with God by accepting the life, death, and burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in our behalf. You see, the Bible teaches that Jesus is the entry point. He's the gate, that He is the way. He is the only channel of access to the Father is through a faith relationship with the Son. Would you look at two or three passages of Scripture with me. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, Paul says, through whom, and he's referring to Christ, to Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We stand in grace, we have access to God because we've established a personal relationship with Christ. Another verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul says, through Him, again, that's through Christ, we've obtained access to the Father by one Spirit. Access. You see, in the Jewish mind, there was absolutely no concept of having access to God. They just couldn't conceive that. But when Jesus came and died on the cross and we put our faith and trust in Him, we'll see in a minute the writer of Hebrews says, He's the new and the living way, and we have access to God because of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost in order to make them true worshipers. And He says here in John 4 that He's looking for true worshipers. Who are those? They're believers. They're Christians. They're men and women and boys and girls who have seen their sin, and they have placed their own volition, their trust, transferred their trust to Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Friend, that's where acceptable worship begins. That is the starting point. Most of you here this morning have done that. You can look back to a time and to a place when you recognized your need for a Savior because of sin, and by your own free will, you put your faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. that gave you access to worship God. Doesn't mean that you're taking advantage of that access on a moment-by-moment basis or on a corporate basis, but it does mean the access is there. Most of you have done that. Some of you here this morning, you've not done that. You have not. You don't know for certain if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. Some of you know for certain that if you were to die today, you wouldn't go to heaven. And the first essential, hear me, the first essential for you and I to offer to God acceptable worship is that we do that by establishing a relationship with His Son. I like what A.W. Tozer said. Listen to his word. He's a little wordy, but listen to what he says. I think he says it right. The purpose of God in sending His Son to die and rise and live and be at the right hand of God the Father was that He might restore to us the missing jewel, the jewel of worship. That He might come back and learn to do again that which we were created to do in the first place. To worship God in the beauty of holiness. To spend our time in awesome wonder and adoration of God. Feeling and expressing it. And letting it get into our labors and doing nothing except as an act of worship to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Acceptable worship, first essential, through His Son. Secondly, by His Spirit. By His Holy Spirit. Worship, I think this will be on the screen. Worship is first an internal and spiritual experience before it's external and visible. Let me say it again. Worship is first internal and spiritual before it is external and visible. In other words, before you and I can acceptably worship God through singing praises to Him, then our heart needs to be a heart that is already aglow with praise. And the external of that, the visible and the vocal of that, is what's already taken place on the inside. Now, how does that take place on the inside? It takes place because once we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, God gives us His Holy Spirit to indwell us. And one of the acts of ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian is to prompt and to enable the Christian to commune and to worship the Father. You see, there, all of us who know Christ, we have the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling in our lives. That gift is there. That comes in a part and parcel of the salvation experience. But until you and I are walking in the Spirit in obedience, that we're letting the Holy Spirit lead our lives on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis, until we allow the Holy Spirit to point out those areas of sin that we're covering or hiding in some way, form, or fashion in our lives and deal with them in confession and repentance. See, walking in the power and being led by the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means we want to head in that direction. And when the Holy Spirit is present in our lives, then we're able to worship God acceptably. See, otherwise, unless the Holy Spirit is moving through us to worship, stirring the internal and the spiritual, then we might sit down or stand up to worship God. But listen, it'll be in the flesh. It'll be in the energy of the flesh and not in the power of the Holy Spirit. John MacArthur wrote these words, and I think he's right. Worship is spiritual, flowing from the Holy Spirit within the believer. If we do not have the Holy Spirit, or not walking in the Holy Spirit, you cannot worship. God cannot be worshiped without His Spirit energizing that worship. Most of you today are professing Christians. If that's true, then the Holy Spirit took up residence in you the very moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But today, this moment, in this hour, in this place, to the best of your ability, are you walking and being led by the person of the Holy Spirit in your day-by-day, daily actions? If the answer to that is yes, then you're able to worship God acceptably, authentically in His sight. But the answer is no, then you offer worship. That's in the flesh, and that's deviant worship, and it's unacceptable to God. We looked last week at Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. which is a powerful statement where Paul says, we are the true circumcision. We are the genuine Christians. Well, who are the genuine Christians, Paul? And he gives three marks, but the first one is of our interest. We who worship by the Spirit of God. Worship by the Spirit of God. Wayne Grudem said, worship is a spiritual activity, must be empowered by the Holy Spirit working within us. That means we must pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to worship rightly. This is not profound. Acceptable worship to God through the Son. You got to start there. Secondly, assisted by His Holy Spirit. Third, if you go back to John chapter 4, you'll notice in verses 23 and 24 that he gets down to some real nuts and bolts of how we go about worshiping the Father. And he says it twice, that we are to worship the Father in spirit and truth. In spirit and truth. Now, notice the S there in spirit is a small s. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, that has to happen. We worship by the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God, and we have, by the Holy Spirit, we're able to say, Abba, Daddy, Father, I love you, I worship you, you are deserving, you are worthy of my worship, then what's happened is the human soul, the human spirit, enthusiasm, you might say, has been engaged in worship. You see, folks, if we're going to worship God acceptably, he says there's got to be some heart in it. Now, I'm not talking, we'll see this in a minute and even more in a couple of weeks, I'm not talking about what I call unbridled emotionalism, where you bark like a dog and roll over like a duck. I'm not talking about that. But I'm going to tell you, you cannot acceptably worship God unless you get engaged by heart. There's a passion. There's a drive. Let me give you, you know what an oxymoron is? An oxymoron. Let me give you an oxymoron. Jumbo shrimp. That's an oxymoron. Let me give you another one. Passive worship. Passive worship. Whether it's individual or corporate. How can a person, especially one who claims to be in a personal relationship with the living God, who is worthy of our worship, sit down before Him, stand before Him, fall before Him, come before Him in corporate worship and not participate? You see, worship is participatory. And part of that participation is the engaging of the heart. The engaging, as it were, of the emotion. Not unbridled, not unguarded, not uncontrolled. But we worship God first and foremost from the inside out. We stand and we sing the words because they've already been experienced in the inner man, in the inner woman. God is already doing something in here. And the words give us and the capacity to express that verbally to God. But He already knows what's taken place or what hasn't taken place in the heart. You see, that's why a prepared heart is so important in coming to worship. God is looking for a certain kind of heart. Now, I don't have this one on the image mag because I wanted you to turn to it. In Hebrews chapter 10, if you have your Bible, turn there. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Find verse 19. I believe here in these few verses, especially verse 22 in a minute, here is a description of the kind of heart that God is looking for if we're going to worship Him acceptably. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is through His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Now notice verse 22. Let us draw near to God. It really reads, let us continually as a lifestyle draw near to God. That's worship. Since Jesus has opened the way for us to have access to God, since I place my faith and trust in Him, since He has given me His Holy Spirit to assist me in the worship, since His Holy Spirit engages my human heart, my human emotion in the worship experience, then let's worship God with a heart. But what kind of heart? He tells us in the passage, with a sincere heart, sincerity of heart. No ulterior motives, no preoccupation with self, certainly no sense of apathy, no hypocrisy, only honesty and genuineness of heart before God, a sincere heart. I'm here to worship you corporately with those who also want to worship you corporately. I'm not here to be seen. I'm not here to be heard. I am here to engage you, Father, in personal and in corporate worship. My heart is sincere. Then he says in the next part of the passage, in full assurance of faith, I realize, Lord, that the only ground upon which I am accepted to you, the only vehicle through which I have access to you in worship, is not based on anything that I am, not based on anything that I could do to earn my way into acceptance or to access to you. I know I don't deserve it, and I know I can't earn it, and I know the very fact that I can acceptably worship you is on the grounds of your grace and by faith in your grace and in your mercy. It's with full confidence of heart. That's what he's saying. Next, he says, and having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. I mean inwardly. Lord, I know I don't deserve to be in your presence. And I come in your presence with humility, with brokenness, knowing that I've been accepted in the beloved Jesus Christ because of my relationship with Him. I know I didn't earn that or deserve that, but I thank you for it. And I come broken and humbly. I come with reverence and with awe into your presence to give you the worth and the glory that you deserve. I don't want anything out of it for myself. But a blessed byproduct of that kind of worship is that you get something for yourself. Attitude that is acceptable, a sincerity, fidelity, humility. Look at the last part of verse 22. And having our bodies washed with pure water. The idea there is purity, not perfection, but purity. You see, when you and I became a Christian, God didn't fix us up so we can't sin, but He did fix us up so we can't enjoy it anymore. And see, when the Holy Spirit is present in our lives and we sin, boom, that red flag goes up. Unless we quench Him and the sin is known and we confess that with God and we seek to live right, we seek to do right, we seek to be holy, we seek to be godly in our lives. When that is the attitude and the action of our lives, then we can acceptably worship the Father. That's what he's saying in the passage. This is acceptable worship. Okay, go back to John. Go back to John 4. See, the issue here, please understand, the issue is not the style of the music. It's not the name of the worship service. It's not the time of the worship service. It's not the dress of the worship service. What determines whether or not worship takes place is the condition of our heart. Worship that's acceptable to God through the Son, by the Spirit, from the heart, upon the truth. Look at John 4 again. In spirit and in truth. Twice. In spirit and in truth. Not or, but and. You see, if you've only got the heart side of it, then you've got what I call that unbridled emotionalism. That's unacceptable worship. There's got to be heart, but there's also got to be the head in it, the intellect, the understanding of the heart, but especially the understanding of the truth about the God that is deserving of our worship. And where do we go to get that truth? It's not based on my opinion. It's not based on anyone else's opinion. It's based on God's opinion as recorded in His Word. That's why understanding, reading, getting into the Word of God, especially in understanding who God is, what that does is it elevates your capacity to worship. I like what one writer said. He said, what we think about God is vitally connected to our worship. A low view of God will result in little worship of God. The better that we know what God teaches about Himself in His Word, the more we will be able to worship. See, what you and I understand and think about God is directly proportionate to our capacity to acceptably worship Him. I mean, I'm going to tell you, folks, for many folks who are professing Christians, even for some who've been Christians for a long time, their God is simply too small. Because they've not grown, they've not matured, they've not developed, they've not been transformed into the image of Christ like they should over the period of time they've been Christians. Their understanding and knowledge of God is dwarfed. And as a result of that dwarfed knowledge and understanding of God, they're only able to offer worship to God so far. John Ortberg, he's a teacher at the church outside of Chicago, wrote an excellent book, and I was studying through the book, and he had a chapter on worship in there, and he made some interesting comments about this small God and what happens in our lives. I just want you to listen to what he says. We live in a constant state of fear and anxiety because everything depends on us. Our mood will be governed by our circumstances. When we have a chance to share our faith, we shrink back. What if we're rejected or cannot find the right words? It all depends on us. We cannot be generous because our financial security depends on us. When we need to give someone strong words of confrontation or challenge, we are inclined to pull our punches. That is because if we don't live in the security of a big God's acceptance, we become slaves to what others think. If we face the temptation to speak deceitful words in order to avoid personal pain, we will probably do that. We may try to get credit for something at work that does not belong to us because we don't trust in a big God. If somebody gets mad at us or disapproves, we're all likely to get all tied up in knots. We will not have the security of knowing that a giant God is watching over us. When human beings shrink God, they offer prayer without faith, work without passion, service without joy, suffering without hope. The result? Fear, retreat, loss of vision, failure to persevere, and worship that is minimized. You see, there's a direct relationship between the knowledge, the head, the understanding in the Word of God, which is the truth of God about God, and our capacity to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's why Bible study is so much more important than just what you might get in the corporate worship experience. But we need the small group experience. We need the individual daily time reading the Word of God so we can increase our understanding of God and therefore increase our capacity to worship God. Because those are inseparably related. You see, in all of the study that I've done in these weeks, really in these months in worship, several things become real clear. One is I am commanded to worship the Father. Two, I am to worship Him through the Son. I got to have a relationship with Him. Assisted by the power, the anointing, the filling of His Holy Spirit as I'm walking and being led by His Holy Spirit. But I do that from the heart. There's an emotional side of it. And I do it from the head. There's an intellectual side of it. But nowhere can I find a particular style of worship. Why? Because it's probably different for all of us. And what I'm saying is, I think God says that's okay. That's okay. Don't push your style of worship or music off on someone else, nor reject someone else's because they enjoy that. Is that what is acceptable to God is what's going on in here in the heart, in the soul, in the inner man, in the inner woman, before we ever utter a word, before we ever stand. That's what counts. So acceptable worship is through the Son. This morning, do you have a relationship with His Son? Before you leave this morning, in a moment we're going to stand, and I'm telling you, there are men and women, there are adults, caring, trained adults, who can sit down with you in a private place and show you how you can come to know the Son and to begin to acceptably worship the Father before you leave today. Christian, listen to me. Acceptable worship is by the Holy Spirit. Oh, I know if you're a Christian, He indwells. That's not what I'm asking you. Is are you walking and being led by the Holy Spirit in your day-by-day, moment-by-moment life? If not, then your worship will be unacceptable. Third, do you do it with heart? Do you do it with soul, with heart? And then fourth, is it based on the truth? Based on the truth of God as revealed in the Word of God. Those are the essentials of acceptable worship. Would you stand with me, please?